part of this breaking harmful cycles. And I wish all of this is actually a kind of message you could give on a Sunday morning as well that's going to benefit people. And we're going to trust that people are going to be taken and things will be shared tonight with you guys. It's going to get in people's hearts regardless if they can be here or not on these Wednesday night services. We're talking on this whole series here. I'm going to be teaching like one more time on this. And then we have for the first time ever, a business meeting, annual business meeting here on the 11th, where we actually talk about the income, the expense, the financial state of the church, where we're at as far as debt goes, income goes, where the finances do go, who's the financial committee members of our church, things of that nature. And so we'll see things that talk about things like that. There'll be a period for some feedback as well from you guys. So try to make a plan to be here on the 11th of February. Then after that is the 18th. We have the first time a prophetic service where 15 people or so come in here from San Marcos at Hill Country Church with Tommy Ray. And we're going to have groups of three or four people breaking up into prophetic times. And we're going to be having some folks that are actually in our congregation called out first to be ministered to by Tommy Ray's people in that service, okay? So think about blocking out time for the 18th of February for that service as well in a prophetic type realm. And then beyond that, the 25th comes. That's the very first time we have a tremendous series starting by John Bevere here. It's about the heart. And so, Cheryl, what's the exact title of that again? The Heart Ablaze. I know that James Kreitz has gone through this himself three or four times. So it's been one of the most life-changing series he's ever been through in his life. He recommends every Christian go through it one time a year because it's so powerful and so life-changing. So think about that also starting the 25th of February. Tonight, we're talking about dealing with boredom. And it might seem like an oxymoron to some people that go to religious churches talking about breaking boredom in a church service. But church services should not be boring because God is again here among us and doing tremendous things through us as well. So tonight, we're going to talk about this thing about boredom in a moment, but give me a little bit of a background and intro to this whole series here. This is about things that keep coming back to us, chronic things. We understand there's things, you know, we go through like sicknesses, like the flu, like sometimes a pain in our back from twisting our back by working too hard or picking some heavy object up. And so for a few days or a few weeks, we go through a little bit of pain in our back. But chronic things are things that just keep on nagging us for weeks and weeks and sometimes months and months and years. Think about someone like Michael Moon, who over 3 years ago now had this car crash on I-35 going 60 miles an hour, crushed his vertebrae, crushed his ankles, his feet, gone through numerous surgeries, been in his house for 3 years now, can't go to a job. He only could drive about a couple of weeks ago, 3 years of no driving, no walking, and so that's what I call a chronic illness. It can really take and grind at you. It can really wear you down. People that go through things like this need to know the Word of God, know how to do spiritual warfare with God, know how to praise and worship God. And so even believers sometimes go through chronic pains, chronic diseases, chronic sicknesses, chronic setbacks financially. They can really take and wear at them, grate at them, and even try to wear them and beat them down if possible. And so we're going to talk about these kind of things. And one of these things also in this realm of being chronic is the realm of boredom. So tonight, it's not about getting sick or having the flu or viruses or backaches. It's more about the realm of the spirit. How do we keep ourselves from going through spiritual boredom, spiritual burnout, and getting our focus not on the realm of God's kingdom, but on the realms of all the visible things around us that our five senses crave and desire so much in a fallen nature, in a fallen world? How do we keep ourselves from being bored with things of God, being bored in life? What are some keys about that as well? I'm going to talk about that tonight. So there is, of course, some blank spots in your notes tonight. There's some scriptures typed out there. Most things I say tonight are not in your notes. You have to take and be prepared to write some notes yourself with a pen, because I had 5 pages of typed out things. I could not fit that in 2 pages on your notes there. So there'll be space tonight to write some things down. I could not type out on the notes for you in this teaching tonight. I'll get done by 8:30 by faith for sure. Okay? Many of us think the idea of boredom is about sitting in a chair, not knowing what to do with our arms and our legs folded. And again, it's a lot bigger actually than that. Boredom is not just channel surfing, not knowing what to watch on television, not sitting in a chair with your legs crossed, not knowing what to do. Boredom is a bigger spiritual problem than that, and it's got some problems it can bring also to us in our lives. a definition given by an author whose name was Judge Robert Bork in a book that's called Slouching Toward Tomorrow. It's in your notes there. You might want to get that book sometime to read that. Judge Bork, he writes in the book here, he defines boredom. He says, affluence brings with it boredom. Of itself, it offers little but the ability to consume, and a life centered on consumption will appear and be devoid of meaning. A person so afflicted will seek sensations as a palliative. The word palliative actually means something that alleviates the symptoms for a moment, but never cures the basic problem. I heard that word a lot in hospitals with Sarah's problem. Palliative care means it relieves the symptoms for a season, but it does not cure the root cause of the disease or sickness, the chronic problem the person actually has. Even if the folks who have chronic depression, they may take medication. Medication will not deal with the root, though, that brings depression on them. They go through a thing called palliative care, which can become addictive care. And this, he says, today's culture offers in abundance. So he's saying there again in a nutshell, affluence, which America's gone through for many, many decades now, tends to bring on it boredom to the masses of the people. If you look up the old history there of Rome's heyday, when Rome was in a time of opulence, they had slaves, they had all things given to them on a silver platter there. They were the most bored people on the face of the earth. That's why they had to have the gladiators and arenas, because they were so bored with life. They had to have something sensational to view and look at as Christians and humans got torn limb from limb by each other or by gladiators or by animals, because they were so bored in life by their affluence, their opulence, and all the great things they had in riches in their lives. The nature of boredom here, next of all, there's places to understand in the world, like in northern India, which I went there a few months ago, where actually people are actually fearing for their lives that are believers every single day. They're not sure if tomorrow when they wake up, there won't be some kind of a radical Hindu, demon-possessed type person try and burn their house down with them in it, or burn their church down with them in it, or shoot them, or hang them, or stab them because of their Christian faith. The same thing's true in parts of Syria, parts of Sudan, parts of Africa, parts of Asia, even parts of Latin America. Things like this take place. There's also folks in the world today, and I want to say again to these folks that are living like that, they're not bored. These guys facing martyrdom, they are not bored. Amen? There's also folks that are believers who don't know where their next meal is going to come from, in places like Haiti, in places like northern Kenya, in places like Sudan. These folks are not bored in life. I'll guarantee you that. There's also folks that are still recovering from earthquakes like in Haiti, folks recovering from tsunamis like in Indonesia, folks who are recovering from hurricanes like in Honduras. Those Christians there that lost all they had, they are not bored today. Understand that. We don't realize ourselves sometimes what the rest of the world goes through to actually put food on the table, to survive in life, or what they go through by persecution for their cause, their love for Jesus Christ upon the earth. But these folks, again, are not bored people because they're not living in affluence, they're not living in opulence, they're not living a life where all things are sometimes given to them on a silver platter. I know all of us in this room are not like that ourselves as well, but we got to understand that compared to the world, most of the world, Americans are very affluent people who have very much to be thankful for. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit more as we kind of go along in this teaching. We as a nation, we have some of the most bored people in the world due to our affluence. A whole lot of boredom in America. A whole lot of bored people. People need the next best thing all the time. If Apple can't invent the next best thing in 3 or 4 months, there's something wrong. We become bored with the iPhone 5, the iPhone 4, the iPhone 3, the iPhone 2. Now we got the iPhone 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10 coming out, I'm sure. And the things you've got to go, getting going. And even movies come out, the sequels are bigger, the sequels are better, and they go on and on and on. You finally have Jaws 4, Jaws 5, Jaws 6, Jaws 10, Jaws 29, and they're all bigger and better, hopefully, than the one before. People in this nation, a majority of us, many of us, are living in an affluent country where we're giving in this thing called sensationalism because we're getting bored with life. Notice here again, that's the Professor Bork in his quote here about the definition of boredom says, bored people will seek sensation. That's actually a big danger in life, because when you start seeking sensation, you normally will go to the realm of your flesh, not the realm of the Spirit. I've even seen charismatic believers who strive for only revival and feathers and gold dust and goosebumps and folks that are slaying the Spirit because they want to see something sensational whenever they all come together. They're bored with the normal thing, what they call normal in the Christian life upon the earth. And so God is telling us again today, sensationalism is something that actually is to be avoided, not embraced. It can lead us into realms of sinful things, fleshly things, and things that are out of balance in our lives. Okay? A successful cartoonist several years ago committed suicide. This cartoonist, he said, in his suicide note, read this: "I am just tired of trying to find something to keep me occupied for 16 hours every day. I choose to die." And he shot himself and killed himself, a popular, famous cartoonist. Boredom, your note says this, is powerful in our lives. It causes us to do things to seek sensations. And trying to live in a life to seek sensations is, again, a dangerous thing. I think some of these guys have to take and climb rock cliffs that are hundreds of feet tall, that are straight up and down with no ropes and no nets, are sometimes maybe seeking sensationalism. I'm not saying those things are all bad or evil. I don't think it's wrong to go ahead and jump out of airplanes and do skydiving or walk across tight ropes across the Empire State Building. Those things, I'm sure, are good and fine if you can do those things. But I'm saying if they're only there because our life is bored, we're bored in life, there's going to come some dangers to us. There may not be God's grace to cover in the sensationalistic things we may seek after in our lives. Boredom can cause you to eat too much. Bored people will sometimes go to all kinds of restaurants and grocery stores to find things to eat because they're bored. Also, it can make you sometimes spend too much. That buzz you get by that brand new $500 dress or that brand new whatever you buy there with the plastic there, it goes on and on and on. And boredom can make you spend too much beyond what your actual means may be in your life. Boredom can also make us abuse substances, drink too much, smoke and toke too much, take drugs too much. Now, you guys are all above that, beyond that, but I'm saying that folks who get involved in things like that many times are bored people who need to feel something sensational in their lives, okay? Also, boredom can get us into unhealthy relationships. I see this commercial sometimes where they show the young bride marrying the straight-laced person who's very, very rich, it looks like, and they're up there at the altar to get married in an outside wedding. And the wild man shows up with his wild car, and he drives up in a Mustang or something, whisks her off her feet, kidnaps her, puts her in the back seat, and they're driving off, and she throws her stuff out the window there, and she's laughing wildly. I've married the wild man. I am doing something sensational here. And so sometimes we get involved in unhealthy relationships because we like sometimes the bad boy, the bad girl. We want something to break the boredom in our lives. Now, we are, of course, that are older here, that are beyond 30, 35 years old, are not involved in that kind of a teenage dating scene and don't do that so much. But I'm saying be praying for your teenage grandchildren or children that they won't find themselves seeking after sensational relationships that make them look good and somehow will break their back spiritually by wrong associations. Amen? Fortunately, there's a whole book in the Bible that deals with boredom and how do we deal with this. Of course, that's called the Book of Ecclesiastes. We're going to give some verses from this here. We've read this before, I know. But you never can learn too much about things written by the wisest man on the face of the earth because the Holy Spirit breathed into his life as well. Ecclesiastes is written by a man who was bored silly. God allows his writings to be put in the Bible because God knows in 2015 we need the wisdom and example that Solomon gives to us. It'll make us wake up and smell the coffee, perhaps, if we find the same kind of patterns happening in our lives that took place in his life, okay? So I think about the story about this young man. This young boy is 6 years old. In his household, there's no discipline, no spankings, no timeouts, no groundings at all. He can just kind of run wild. And he finally goes into first grade for the first day of class, and the mother tells the teacher, "If little Johnny misbehaves, we don't discipline him, so if he misbehaves, slap the kid next to him real hard. He'll see that and get scared, and he'll straighten up." So what I'm saying to you about Ecclesiastes is, let's see what God does in Solomon's life, where he gets slapped, and try to learn from his mistakes and his slappings and not repeat what he does in life. That's not good counsel, not good advice. We don't discipline our kids like that. It's not even politically correct to do that, okay? So I'm just giving you a story I've heard as well. The author of Ecclesiastes is Solomon. Solomon's the third king of Israel, third king. He reigns during the glory days of Israel's history. There's no more opulent, affluent time in Israel's history than the time of the rule of Solomon. He's riding on his own dad's coattails, King David. David was so righteous, so godly, and so much after God that God blessed him so mightily. Israel had no debt, no enemies. All folks were scared of them. They were powerful, fortified. They had great favor and great power of God inside of them as well. Solomon comes in with a silver spoon in his mouth, all things given to him on a silver platter by his own father, whose name was David. No other king had as much prosperity, peace, and ease as Solomon had. In Israel, or perhaps the entire world history, you won't find anybody who had it as good as a king as Solomon did. His father David, the Bible says, got bored one day. Everybody's off to war except him. He goes out on his ledge in boredom. Satan knows how to get folks bored and get involved in sensation. He sees naked Bathsheba bathing, her next door neighbor, likes what he sees, invites her over, has sex with her. She gets pregnant. Of course, as time goes by, kills his or her military husband, Uriah the Hittite. And then after that, she gives birth to a baby who dies almost after childbirth. And we find that the second child is finally born, whose name is Solomon. Bathsheba, after he had sinned with her, David never had another easy day in his life. His whole life was going in a spiral. No day was easy after the sin he committed there with Bathsheba from that day on. It shows again that there's pleasure in sin for a season, but the end of it, the wages of sin, is always going to be death. It's always a payday, amen? So a payday took place for him as well. Your notes goes on and says, next of all, one of the blessings that God put in David's life was challenges. The word challenges goes there. Now you say, how can challenges be a blessing? Let me give you a story to illustrate this. In the old days, in the early 1900s, we loved the fish called cod. They served cod at Cracker Barrel on Friday nights. It's delicious. They used to serve cod at IHOP, but cod is good white fish. And so the cod was caught on the East Coast, and folks in Kansas or Colorado that wanted cod had to have it shipped to them by train. No planes could do that back then. And so to keep these cod fresh, they would put the cod in tanks of water alive and ship them by rail all the way from the East Coast to Colorado, Kansas, Missouri, whatever. But by the time they got there, the days and even weeks to go by, and they found the cod were all soft and flabby and mushy. They had been at ease. They'd been affluent. They'd just been sitting there vegetating, flipping channels on TV. So a scientist who is wise, like Solomon, he said, the only natural predator I know about the cod is the catfish. They put two catfish in every tank with the cod, and the whole trip there, the cod are being chased around the tank by the catfish, and the cod arrived strong, healthy, vibrant, and vigorous, those who lived on the other side of the trip. Amen? So what I'm saying here is God puts catfish in your tanks. Because God knows if you have no challenges in life, you will not exercise your faith, and you'll find yourself going into ease in Zion. The Bible says it's a curse for those who are at ease in Zion. And so God's not the author again of killing, stealing, and destroying, but God's the author of challenging us to put things in our path that maybe be a challenge for us. Because the problem was Solomon had no catfish in his tank. Every day was easy peasy for Solomon, the king of Israel. He had no problems, no enemies, no flack, only flattery, only good things took place in his life. And it brought ruin to his life. In Solomon's lifetime, no catfish. He was about 20 years old, about 20, when he became king. Now, I've heard it said by scientists that know about the brain. The brain of humans are not even fully developed yet at age 20. The judgment part of the brain is not quite developed yet. So here's this young guy in his 20s, early 20s. Even the judgment part of his brain is not even totally developed yet. About 20 years old, But by God's grace and God's power through his own father, I thank David, when God said, you've offered 1,000 cattle to me, now ask anything you want of me and I'll give it to you. Solomon, in his own wisdom, with David's help perhaps in the past, said, please give me the wisdom to rule this people as their king. That's the best thing he could have done. But he should have added more to that. He should have said, I want wisdom, and I also want at the same time to become like you are with the wisdom. He only asked for wisdom. So God said, because you've asked for wisdom, I'm going to give you lands and houses and riches and favor and all the things that go along with that. Because you asked for wisdom, all these things will come to you as well, besides just the wisdom. So the Bible says, as time goes by, Solomon had so much gold, he actually measured in the trillions of dollars, in the trillions. He was a person who, the Bible says, nobody ever attacked him. People gave him gold, other kings did, to keep him happy, to actually hear his wisdom sometimes. Queen of Sheba comes one day to hear his wisdom, gives him all kinds of gold and, I think, diamonds and precious stones and riches and treasures. And so he was a guy that was getting more and more gold and diamonds and jewels and silver every day of his life, getting richer and richer and richer. Nothing robbing, being robbed from him at all. Your note says here, next of all, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. We're going to start out with this. And so it says, I became greater and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Now notice again that what that says here is God's giftings and callings have no repentance, okay? If God gives you wisdom, God anoints you, it's going to always there be with you, okay? Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep, not form, but from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Might be some here today that are saying, if I just had a little bit of what Solomon had, I'd be happy. Just a little bit of that gold, a little bit of those carriages, a little bit of the concubines, whatever it is that he had there. If I had some of that, I think I could be really happy myself in life. But the Bible says he had an abundance of all these things, yet he was miserable in his life. Now, why is that? We're going to try to answer the question tonight. Why was this man who had everything the world could give him, why was he miserable in his life? Verse 11 goes on and says this. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. So whenever Solomon comes to his mind about how he is totally discontent in life and bored in life, though he has all these things, what does Solomon then do? Because Solomon says to get up every day, he's got to live his life out, he's got to find something to do with his stuff and his things and his money. So what does Solomon do? Let's go in and just launch into this. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 13 says, I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of men by which they may be exercised. So the first thing you note says here, the first thing he tried was pleasure. He said, I'm going to launch into pleasure. I want to make sure that I fill my five senses to the very hilt with things that bring pleasure to my life. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 1 and 2 says, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. But surely this also was vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does this actually accomplish? So realize that pleasure, comedy acts, and going and seeing Robin Williams, whoever else, down on 6th Street, that was not going to bring him the satisfaction, fulfillment that his bored life was going through. So he goes beyond that to the next thing. That did not work, so he said, well, I'm just too sober. So it goes on here in verse 3, chapter 2. I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom. Now, how can you? That's kind of an oxymoron right there. And not to lay hold on folly. So I'm not going to get drunk and make a fool of myself, okay? Till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. So he goes off to Colorado, smokes dope. He takes it, he goes down 6th Street, gets drunk on whatever. This guy's getting drunk, getting high, shooting up, taking cocaine, whatever he can get his hands on. He said, I want to make myself get all these things that are intoxicants. I'm just too sober. Maybe that's the answer to my boredom in my life. Well, that did not work. So he built houses, the Bible says, next of all. He began building projects. He began planting vineyards. He began making homes on his property there. And verses 4 through 6 talks about this. And he goes on beyond that, and he takes on landscaping projects. He builds and makes orchards of fruit trees. He brings in gardens of vegetables and all kinds of tropical fruits and flowers and roses. And he also makes and builds pools of water with all kinds of carp and all kinds of fish and wildlife and birds coming in there. All the things a man's eyes could love to see in their yard. He puts all these things in abundance on his property. But again, of course, these things did not bring satisfaction to his life. Goes on, next of all, he got bored with all the work he could do with his own hands. So he goes, okay, I got a lot of land here. I'm going to go buy some slaves. These slaves are going to take care of my livestock, my animals. And he brings in baboons and monkeys and Holstein cows and Angus cows and Longhorn cattle. He brings in sheep and donkeys and all manner of horses. And gets all of his slaves he owns to take care of them. And he builds more barns, and he does more things, and he has more stuff, and he has things around him all the time, and he even has people to take care of them, has no work to do himself. They clean out the stables, clean out all his gardens, and so forth and so on, but he's still bored in life. So that goes on. That season passes. Things are still there, of course. Did not work to relieve his boredom. So he goes in. Next of all, he brings in entertainment. Verse 8 says, I acquired Michael Bublé. I brought in Barbara Streisand. I brought in Celine Dion. I brought in Bono of U2. I even brought in Taylor Swift. And all those entertainers that sang, female and male musicians and singers, still did not bring an end to the boredom and lifelessness and despair in my life. Can you see how all these things this guy's seeking after and spending money on and time on, or what we ourselves are finding our population leaning toward themselves and put so much value in, but one show never does seem to do the trick for all time. It's got to be something bigger and better down the road. Just think about how entertainment has exploded also in our nation. I remember back when I was only about 6 years old in a farm in Missouri, we had one channel on a black and white television, Channel 3 is all we had. We moved to Wichita, Kansas when I was 8 years old. Wichita, Kansas had three channels and one educational station called PBS. I thought I was in hog heaven. It was still black and white, still analog, but at least we had three channels now. I could see, have three choices. Well, as time goes by, my neighbors buy a color TV. Color TVs in the 1960s were $1,000 for a color TV in the 60s. And I thought, man, my friend can see Batman and Ponderosa and Bonanza and Gunsmoke in color. I didn't know his vest was that color. I didn't know that Matt Dillon's shirt was red. Look at that. I can see in color now. Then as time goes by, they bring out color TVs with little black borders around the little dots that make color. And that was the new thing Zenith did. Now, of course, as time goes by, cable comes out. Cable brings in dozens of channels, and satellite comes in and brings in hundreds of stations, and then flat screen TVs take over analog televisions, and now 720 flat screen TVs are replaced by 1080 high def TVs. And now as time's going by, high def is going to be replaced in a few years by laser televisions that are even sharper than high def TVs are. And as time goes by, should the Lord tarry, they're going to bring in total full-blown 3D holograms into your living room that takes up the entire wall of your house to see life-size figures bigger than life in 3D right there in your home. The question is, where does it all ever end? Man's got a thirst and quest for entertainment, and the sad thing is you can still today with satellite television go flipping through the channels and find nothing to watch. Nothing entertains me. This is all stupid. I don't like any of this. And you just find us to say, what is this? You see, we're overstimulated. And it's causing problems in churches. It's causing problems in workplaces, causing problems in marriages, causing problems in life in general. We're an overstimulated people of affluence who have so much with so little return coming back to us from that in our lives. Solomon goes on next of all and says, I'm going to go out and get more sex. I got one wife. That's not enough. The Bible says in chapter 2, verse 8, and also in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 3, he took on 700 wives and 300 concubines. 1,000 women at his own disposal. Your imagination just runs wild because Solomon's gone crazy. I mean, he's got 1,000 women now at his own beck and call. I'm going to try out everything about sex I can do there. And even that did not bring satisfaction, happiness, only boredom, lifelessness to Solomon's lives. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 17, it says, therefore, I hated life because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me. For all is vanity and grasping after the wind. Think about the ways that we're more rich today than Solomon is actually in our era. Solomon didn't have microwave televisions. He didn't have cars that can go 85 miles an hour on toll roads. He didn't have central heat and air like we've got today to keep out the cold and keep out the heat. He didn't have amusement parks like Disney World, Six Flags Over Texas, SeaWorld. He didn't have things like the parks we have, the TVs we've got, the theaters that show IMAX and show great big giant surround sound movies around us all the time. He didn't have weather forecasts. He would give us the forecast. I already know right now today on Wednesday, it's going to be a rough weekend with rain and coolness coming in here. And so I'm saying we know it now in advance. He didn't have the restaurants we've got like Red Robin, Wendy's, McDonald's, Freddy's, and other ones, of course, like Taco Bueno, Taco Bell, and all these other big ones like that. He didn't have any of this stuff around. He only had a variety of Jewish food for the most part in his life, as well as some things that were shipped in, perhaps. He didn't also have the churches we've got today, churches with good preachers, good teachers, good books, good DVDs, good people, good worship, good praise, PA systems, speakers, musicians, amplified sound. These things did not exist in Solomon's day. Yet there's so many bored people, even in churches across the country and across this area of the world. And why is that? So moving on here, think about how amazing it is that all of this we have, there's still so many around us who say today, I hate my life and I hate my job. I hate my life and I hate my job. I'm not content with anything I'm doing upon this earth. We've even seen ourselves how Hollywood stars and folks that receive the success that man craves after will sometimes take their own lives, kill themselves, or go through divorce from their own wives or husbands. You got to realize these things don't bring satisfaction to us. This becomes symptoms of a life without meaning. So the question tonight to answer is this question. Why would a man who had all the pleasure, money, sex, slaves, land, buildings, and wisdom you could want, how could he be unhappy? That's the question tonight to answer. How could he be unhappy? Ecclesiastes 2, verse 18 and 19 says this. Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled and in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. The sad fact is his son was a fool, and his son did split the kingdom, and his son did drive Israel into idolatry, paganism, and sinful practices. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no man can find out the work that God does from beginning to the end. That's why you cannot look at most of Ecclesiastes for godly counsel in your life. Because the truth is, you can know what God's works are from beginning to end. They're found in Genesis to Revelation. We know where God began. We know where God ends. We know what God requires today. Okay? This is a man that's speaking by his own soul, by his own mind there, because he's going through boredom, no meaning in life, and he's speaking out of his own soul, out of anger, frustration, even bitterness of soul. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. You notice there's Ecclesiastes 2 there. Cross it out and put down Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I had the wrong chapter. Chapter 3, 21 and 22 says, who knows the spirit of the sons of men which goes upward, and the spirit of animals which goes down to the earth? So I perceive that nothing is better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his heritage. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him? He's saying right here, who knows who goes to heaven? Who knows who goes to hell? No one knows that. So just live out life best you can right now. Que sera, sera. What will be, will be. And he lives a life of fatalism, and a life that's not really according to what God's word says, because we can be assured of our salvation. When we see Jesus Christ face to face, he will welcome us into his kingdom forevermore. Amen. Then he looks at the evil and pain that's on the earth. The first part of Ecclesiastes, first three chapters, talks about his own self, his works, what he did, his kingdom, his selfish desires. Now he goes beyond himself and looks at all the pain and agony and all the turmoil on the face of the earth in the last part of Ecclesiastes chapter 4 onwards. So chapter 4 verse 1 says, "Then I returned and considered all the oppression that is done under the sun, and look, the tears of the oppressed, for they have no comforter. On the side of their oppressors there is power." So he became vexed and mad because there's dictators who dictate and have slaves under them. That bugged him. That embittered him. And God is saying that's going to be a real problem in a person's life. They can't see the God beyond that, the God above that, the God that can change that, and only see the oppression that man goes through upon the earth. In the first part of the book, he talks about, again, his pursuits of happiness and fulfillment. The second part talks about the dark side of pain, injustice, unfairness, and agony. Both these are extremes that get Christians hung up. If you get into introspective, you got problems. If you get too much into the realm of oppression, injustice, what is wrong, what is painful, that's also out of balance. Get your eyes on Jesus. Get your eyes on God. He is the only real solution for both problems by his power and by his spirit. Amen? God takes care of selfishness, and God takes care of pain, agony, and oppression. Only he can do that, not by might or power, but by his spirit, says the Lord. Okay? He sees all this, but he just can't figure it out, and he can't find joy and peace in this life. What can we learn from Solomon's life? What can we learn tonight? Stuff won't make you happy, number one. Stuff will not make you happy. I don't care how much you own or how much you accumulate, how much you've got, stuff will not make you happy. Sex will not give you life purpose. Sex will not give you life purpose. And money will not give you definition. Those are three things. You may want to write those down. Stuff won't make you happy. Sex won't give you life for purpose. And money will not give you definition. The fact is that although these things give us some certainties in life, if I have money, well, certainly I'll pay my electric bill every single month. I will certainly have a retirement. This is going to be okay. I'll be taken care of. I'll have food on the table. These things are all certainties that money will do for me. But stuff and money and sex cannot do things that are uncertain in life. And uncertain things are things like a healthy marriage, a healthy body, and healthy relationships. Stuff, sex, and things cannot guarantee those as certainties in your life. We all know that marriages break up to rich people. We all know that folks go through broken relationships that are very, very well off as far as life is concerned. The dilemma here is that Solomon asked God for wisdom, but he seems like a fool, though he had God's wisdom working inside of his life. Again, the problem was he did not marry wisdom with God's character, God's nature, and God's brokenness. He had wisdom, but what's it say in 1 Corinthians 13? "Though I have all manner of wisdom, but have not got agape love, I am nothing but a clanging cymbal and a puff of smoke upon the earth." Okay? Okay, so moving on. The fact is, again, God was one trying to work in his life. It's one thing to have God's wisdom, another to act on God's wisdom. Thankfully, as you get toward the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, you see that Solomon begins to realize where he went wrong at the last part of the book. We're going to give you now these last 3 points. Three things he finally learned that gave his life meaning. The primary reason folks are bored is they have no meaning in their lives. So number one, he learned to get involved in acts of charity. Ecclesiastes 11 verse 1 verifies this. It says, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days." Solomon found out that giving to others yields high returns. Pouring into needy people around you brings high returns. When Solomon died, his son Rehoboam became king and asked the older men of Israel, "What can I do as king to bless the people of Israel?" And they said, "Lower the taxes." Solomon had got so selfish, he gathered all this vineyards and land for himself that needed maintenance. So he actually started taxing the people of Israel to pay for all the stuff he accumulated there in wealth upon the land of Israel. Rehoboam unwisely asked the young men, "What do you think?" And they said, "Don't follow those old fogies' advice. You need to take and tax them more." And Rehoboam comes back and says, "You know, my father scourged you with whips. I'm going to use scorpions on you guys. My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. I'm going to make your lives worse than he made it himself." And the problem was, someone did not pour into his own son's life the character and nature of God. Very, very big problem. So we need to realize we're not just here for ourselves. We are here for others. If you don't realize that, you're going to find your life become meaningless and boredom. And boredom will come into your life every time. Number two, Solomon found out, don't let the excitement of your youth cause you to forget your Creator. The excitement of youth make you forget your Creator. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1 says this, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth." Some versions say, "Honor your Creator, respect Him, revere Him in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them." You know, I found people in ministry or people that are sold out Christians still smiling like Uncle Jerry did in their 80s. Why is that? People like that learned a long time ago how to tap into God in their youthful age, okay? And learn how to pray, how to praise, how to be excited by God's word, by God's people, by God's creation. You don't find them going and dying in their 80s with a sour face, hoping to die any day now, and saying, "This life is worthless. Take me home, oh God." God wants us to die on fire, full of vigor and full of peace and full of joy every day of our lives. It's very possible when Solomon was young, he decided he'd sow his wild oats. He would take and he would get all the gusto life could give him. When he was actually a younger person, he said, "When I'm older, I'll give God the leftovers. I'm going to get all the gusto, get drunk, get high, have sex, riches, gold, diamonds, all the things the world can give me. I'm going to get all these things when I'm young and strong. When I'm older, in my 50s and 60s and 70s, I'll give God the remnants of my life." The sad thing was, he realized in his older age there, I should have started serving God a whole long time ago to start putting habits in my life that would carry me through my older age and go from strength to strength and faith to faith and glory to glory, and not from living for myself then trying to live for others who might just want a week older and so forth. Now he's living with regrets because he realizes the wasted years, the wasted energy, wasted opportunities, it all passed him by. And God is saying, redeem the time because the days are evil. We need to have purpose. We need a purpose to honor and value God every day of our lives. Amen. I've seen a young man in South Africa, had a call of God in his life, young Indian man, and it grieved me so much. He was in his father's body shop business, very, very successful young man. He told me in his early 20s, "I just got married to my wife. I'm going to get all the things and stuff and money and investments all now in my young age here, in my 20s, in my 30s. When it's all been committed by me, I'm going to then give my life to God and let God do whatever he wants to do." I've lost track of that young guy a long time ago. I can almost guarantee you things have not worked out for him the way he thought they would because he put habits in his life that have carried him through to destruction or to selfishness, I'm sure, in his 40s, 50s, and 60s. Last of all, number three, Solomon learned this: fear God and obey his commandments. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all." We know the word fear God means Have a healthy value and respect for God. Do that. Know that God's always watching us, with us, in us, living us, around us. Fear God and keep His commandments. Solomon was saying here, I finally figured it out. It's about me living for God, not me living for myself. In closing here, as James is on the platform as well, as Cheryl's here, I want to give you a little story, synopsis here, a story about her and I as well. You know, Cheryl blessed me a lot because she was talking to our friends in Denver, Colorado, my ex-roommate from CFNI, Christ for the Nations Bible School in Dallas in the 70s and 80s, early 80s. We visited him and his wife first time in 7 or 8 years in Denver. And they've been asking Cheryl about what you guys been doing? I mean, where'd you guys start out in your ministry? And all this, started asking questions about our details of how she came to America. Cheryl told them at age 17, she was saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit. She's in a very, very large mega church, spirit-filled church where Kim Clement comes from, and a man named Fred Roberts pastors a church. She said that she answered an altar call one time where the pastor's wife, Nellie Roberts, was prophesying, saying, there's somebody here who God is saying what? God is saying what to you? God is saying, yes. Right, God has something for you, but it's going to cost you everything. And that word came out again and again and again from Nellie's mouth. She would not give up until Cheryl finally stood up, came to the front, and got prayed for. God told her at age 17, or 18, one of the two, you're going to have to give up everything, but I'm going to give you back everything as well. When she came to America, she was sponsored $100 a month to live on. She had one suitcase, maybe two suitcases, that's all she had to her name. She had a scholarship from CFNI. She was given an airline ticket by God's grace to a person she used to work for. And she came to CFNI with no way to buy groceries. And day after day, week after week, sometimes angels would show up, literally, and put boxes of food on her doorpost, at her dorm. And in the same amount of time, that was 1978, in 1980, I was filled with the Holy Spirit, and in my bedroom, the Holy Spirit told me, I felt like committing suicide because I had my dreams to be an accountant, have a $3,000 couch I'd already picked out, $300,000 house, I had everything picked out, cars, homes, all these things, and all these things began to crumble because God changed my heart. I didn't want those things anymore as far as it being an accountant goes. I'm not wired for that. And so in my bedroom, I cried out to God one day. I said, Father God, I just feel like killing myself. The Holy Spirit came right upon me and said, I want you to kill yourself. Thank you, God. He said, don't kill your flesh, don't kill your body, but die to yourself. Quit saying your kingdom come, your will be done, and start saying my kingdom come, my will be done. And I broke and I cried and I wept, and a baptism of fire came inside that bedroom, and liquid love and liquid fire just filled my life and my heart. And I began to glow like Moses, and I began to smile at work. They couldn't believe me at work who I was even the same person. They said, why are you smiling all the time? What do you have about you now? I was baptized in the fire of the Holy Spirit. What I'm saying to you guys is, Cheryl and I would do the same thing ourselves. That is, God told both of us, you're going to have to die to self. It's going to cost you everything to follow me. But you'll never regret what you did. Because Cheryl can testify herself, as I can. We've been involved in public ministry now since 1980 in our lives. That's been 34, almost 35 years now. Never been a dull moment. There's been scary moments, fearful moments, wondering what's going to take place, needs being met moments, but there's never been a bored moment in our lives. When you follow God in His will, He always has adventures, excitement, enthusiasm, joy, peace. All those things of God are always on you all the time. You cannot outgive God. Amen. So while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed at the end of this message today, thank you for the extra 3 minutes, 4 minutes tonight. I got through all I wanted to say tonight with this. I want to say that God came inside of us not just to save us. He came inside of us to kill us. And then He says, if a seed will take and be buried in the ground and then die, it will take and break open and bring forth multiplied fruit that remains. But if a seed preserves itself and lives only for itself, it shall die alone, never knowing why it was on the face of the earth. And God is saying to you and I tonight, if you're bored in life, it's a symptom that maybe you don't have meaning in life or purpose in life. You've not discovered yet why God made you in this life. And I pray tonight, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, that God just give us the grace to look beyond ourselves, to learn what Solomon learned himself. I am not just here for myself. I am here to bless others. I am not just here to worship myself or my children or my family. I am here to worship the Lord my God. And Him only will I serve and bow down to and worship and fear and adore and follow His commandments. And also, Father God, we are here today because we love each other. We love You, Father God. We're here, Father God, to do what Your will is for our lives. And I pray, God, tonight, if any of us, Lord, are living a life that's meaningless or that's boring, let us, O God, know that You are as near as our mouth, as near as our confession, as near as our prayers, O God, and words to You that says, Father God, come. Come, Lord Jesus, take away from me selfishness, selfish ambitions, self-preservation, things of fear, things of pleasure, things, O God, that are temporary, things of consumerism, things only of affluence or comparisons of things around me, people around me. And I pray, God, this day, give me a thankful heart, give me a grateful heart, give me a praising heart, give me a heart full of truth. May every lie be vanquished in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I'm praying tonight that you here that are parents and grandparents, please be praying for your children. Pray that they will not just grow up in church and then go by the wayside like 80% of our youth are doing today in America, in this affluent society. Our youth have got so many pleasures that grab them around them, they can become very, very distracted by things that are anything but God. They've got so much to tap into by social media, entertainment, movies, so forth, so on. Now, so let's pray for our youth and pray for our children, that they have a living relationship individually with God, and they come to a place of brokenness. They come to a place of hearing God's voice. They come to a place of seeing God as He is. Not some religious, boring figure, but a powerful, mighty, consuming fire who only has their best interests in mind and has prepared works for them to do in advance from the foundations of the earth. Let's see that our kids and our grandkids know that, learn that in Jesus' name. God bless you. You guys are officially dismissed here tonight. May God give you a great week here of adventures as well. And come back. Let's come back together this Sunday. Believe God for great and mighty things together that we don't know about. Amen. God bless you. Thank you very much.